right, the Bible tells us in the last days that there will be two classes of people. Those who have the seal of God and those who have the mark of the beast. Two different classes of people. There's no individual that will not have one or the other. There's no on the fence, as people might say, right? You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You either have the seal of God or the mark of the beast. You're either harvested as the wheat or harvested as the grapes of wrath. Two classes of people. And so we're going to look into what is the seal of God. What is the seal of God? What is a seal and what is a mark? Is there a difference between a seal and a mark? Now, a mark is something that can be a symbol. I'm going to show you a mark here. Anybody know what that is? Apple, right? You see that? Everyone knows. In fact, I think I have it here on the back of my, my phone has a case on it. But, you know, we all see that, and it represents something, right? It represents that that product was made by who? Apple, right? Now, that is the symbol of the company Apple, but it's also the mark, right? In fact, it's called in the legal world a trademark. It is the trademark of Apple. We see that, we recognize it, and we know that whatever that device is the property or was designed or is made by Apple. Here's another one. Anybody recognize that one? McDonald's, right? It's pretty easy. This is probably one of the most recognized brands, one of the most recognized symbols in the world. Maybe Coca-Cola rivals it. I don't know. But you see, the mark is lets somebody know who it belongs to, right? Who it belongs to. But another thing a mark does, it's not just a symbol of who it belongs to, but a mark can also be a signature. You've ever been asked to put your mark on a document, right? To make your mark. There's a couple documents here. The one on the left is the Declaration of Independence. And you see there at the bottom a lot of marks where people signed it. And the nice, big, fancy one in the middle, I don't know, can you guys read that? John Hancock, right? That's where we get the idea, put your John Hancock down, right? Put your mark down. Because he wrote a very nice, beautiful signature there on the Declaration of Independence. Now, some people who weren't literate, they were unlettered, as people would say. When they were asked to make their mark, what would they make? An X, right? And you see that there on the picture on the right. There's an old document from 1893. And somebody who was literate would write the person's name, and then that person would put their X in between their first and last name. And so you can see that there on the document that has an X there, and underneath it, it says mark, because that's where that person made their mark, showing ownership, showing that this was their mark, that they did this. And so a mark shows ownership. It identifies association. What is the difference between a mark and a seal? Any ideas? The difference between a mark and a seal. Well, let me tell you, a seal certifies authenticity. A seal certifies authenticity. So a seal lets you know that something is genuine. Does that make sense? So the mark shows ownership, but the seal certifies that something is authentic. Why does the Bible speak of it as the mark of the beast and not the seal of the beast? Anybody ever wondered that? You have the mark of the beast and you have the seal of God. Why does the Bible not say the seal of the beast and the seal of God? It's because the mark of the beast doesn't have to be genuine, right? You can get the mark of the beast where? On your hand or on your forehead. Now, your forehead shows genuine. You're genuinely worshiping the beast and following it because you think it's right. But on your hand shows that you're doing it because you want to be able to buy or sell, right? You want to be able to live in this life. You don't want to die. And so you do it knowing it's wrong, but it's more convenient for you. And so with the mark of the beast, you don't have to be genuine. You don't have to be genuinely following the beast. You can be doing it because you're being coerced. And so you're acquiescing to the beast system. And so you're not really genuine, right? You're a hypocrite. You're following the beast because you don't want to die or you want to be able to buy or sell. And so that is why it is not the seal of the beast, because it is not a sign of genuineness or authenticity. But with God, can you just follow God and not think that God is, or that and not be a Christian, I guess? No, you have to be genuine. And this is why the seal of God is only placed on the forehead. Only those who are settled in their mind in the truth receive the seal of God. You don't just do it because you're being forced to, right? Like the mark of the beast, because God does not force worship. He does not force worship. And so the difference between the mark and the seal is that the seal represents authenticity. This is an authentic Christian, right? The mark, though, just represents ownership. This person is under the ownership of Satan. Okay, whether they're authentic or not, that's where they're at. Does that make sense? And, you know, I could kind of give an example of this. If I started a restaurant here, maybe across the street, I bought the Mexican restaurant, and I went over and painted the golden arches on it, it would have the mark or the sign of McDonald's, right? Would it be a McDonald's? No, it would not be genuine. It would not be authentic, but it would have the sign of association with McDonald's. Does that make sense? So it had this mark, but it doesn't have the seal. Now, this is a seal. This is the seal of the President of the United States. And a seal is interesting. It has three parts when you see a seal. You see a name, a title, and a territory, right? And so here we have the name, United States. The United States is the territory. The president is the title. This one actually doesn't have the name, but each president, like Donald Trump, will have his seal that has his name on it. And so it will have the name, the title, and the territory. Another seal that you might have seen more often is a notary seal. Anybody ever buy a house, right? or sign some sort of legal document? You know, as an attorney, I have to often use documents that have a seal on them. If I go to the courthouse and try to file my document, a lot of times, you know, if it requires a seal, it will be rejected, right? The seal signifies that that document is genuine. If a document doesn't contain the seal, the clerk then rejects the document because, not because it's not genuine, but because the clerk does not know whether it's genuine or not. Does that make sense? So a seal is not just a random picture or, you know, a cute little sticker that goes on documents, but it gives specific information that lets those who see it know that this is genuine. A seal doesn't make something genuine, it just confirms that it is genuine. And let's look at this in the example of buying a house. Let's imagine that you are going to buy a house. Let's say Pastor Cliff is selling his house. He says, hey, I'll sell it to you for $200,000. And you say, okay, that sounds good. And so you give him the money and he signs the deed over to you. Have you genuinely bought the house at that point? Well, you have bought it. You paid him the money and he signed the deed to you. There's been a genuine transaction selling the house. So you've genuinely bought it. But now if I take that deed to the county recorder and ask them to record it in my name, will they record it? No, because it does not have the seal showing that it's genuine. And so you have to take it to a notary, have the notary notarize it, and then you can record it. Did the notary make that deed, that transaction, genuine? No. The notary just confirmed that it was genuine. Does that make sense? And the notary does this by looking at, in this case, Pastor Cliff's ID, making sure it's really him, you know, watching him sign it. And so this notary then places their seal saying, yes, this is genuine. You guys understand that? I'm seeing some blank stares. Okay, so the transaction was genuine, and the notary just confirms that it's genuine, right? And so if I hadn't gone to the notary and I go to the clerk and try to record Pastor Cliff's deed, it might be a forgery. They don't know. And so they can't record it without knowing that it's genuine, and it's the notary seal that testifies to its genuineness. Okay, so the notary seal doesn't make the deed authentic. It just confirms that it is authentic. Does that make sense? Everybody? Amen. Okay, amen. Thank you. All right, let's look at this in the context of the Bible. Let's see if we can understand that. There. Genesis chapter 17. Turn with me there, actually. Genesis chapter 17. God makes a covenant with Abraham. I don't know if your Bible has headings on it, but above mine, chapter 17, it says, the sign of the covenant. So it says here in verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Perfect. Here's a version that says perfect. Yes. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And so God tells Abraham, he comes to Abraham and says, I want to make a covenant with you. And then God approaches a man and says, hey, I want to make a deal with you. I want to make a covenant relationship with you. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people if you walk before me and be blameless or be perfect. To walk before means to show faith, right? You're walking in front of God knowing that he is coming there behind you. And so it's that walk by faith. And then to also walk and be blameless, that blameless means perfect or righteous, right? And so Abraham was to be faithful and righteous. And God says, if you do this, I will be your God, and I will bless you, he says, and make many nations out of you. Verse 6 says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations from you, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be what to you? To be God to you and your descendants after you. You see, the people in the world were all worshiping all these idols and other gods. And God found Abraham and said, hey, I'm going to make a deal with you. I will be your God and you will be my people and I will bless you. I have the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm going to give you all these blessings if you obey me and have faith, walk before me, right, and be blameless, and then I will pour all these blessings on you, and we'll have this covenant relationship, right? It'd be this beautiful thing. We have a people that follow God. And so Abraham accepts that offer from God, and it says, what is the sign of this covenant relationship that Abraham and God entered, that Abraham would be God's people and that God would be his God? Verse 11 says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be what? A sign of the covenant between me and you. And so what was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham? Circumcision. Did Abraham being circumcised make him into a genuine covenant with God? No, right? He was already in a genuine covenant with God, but the circumcision was just the sign that he was authentically in such a relationship. Does that make sense? And Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 4. Go with me there to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision. A what? Oh, a seal. Now we're seeing a seal. A seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still what? Uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all those who believe. So did circumcision make Abraham righteous? No. No, the Bible confirms that Abraham was righteous. He had that covenant relationship with God before he was circumcised. That is what Paul is saying here. But God gave him circumcision as a sign or a seal that he is the genuine thing, right? That he is a genuinely God's people, genuinely a citizen of heaven. And so for Abraham and his descendants, circumcision was a seal, an outward sign that they were righteous through faith. Abraham was righteous by the faith in his heart before he was circumcised because he had entered into that covenant relationship with God. Circumcision was merely the sign or the seal of that inward righteousness that he already had. So now what about for us? Is circumcision the sign of our righteousness? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. It says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. This is interesting. The Bible says that circumcision is no longer that sign, no longer that seal, right? Whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised doesn't matter anymore. What matters is now is keeping the commandments of God. Right? Keeping the commandments of God. You see, Abraham and his seed, God gave a prophecy to Daniel. We look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This 70-week prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined or are cut off for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Abraham's literal seed, Israel, had 490 years from the start of this prophecy to confirm the covenant with God, right? But instead, they crucified their Savior who came at the end of that 490 years. They rejected the Messiah and crucified him on the cross. And so what does Jesus do? Daniel 9, 27. Daniel 9, 27, a few verses later, says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. You see, Jesus then was cut off, and he formed a new covenant with many. Those who would believe in him, he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Jesus told the house of Israel, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus left the house of Israel, and he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with anybody who wants to be my people. With anybody who, like Abraham, will be righteous and faithful. And so he makes this new covenant, a covenant with many, in that last week by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood, and he makes that new covenant with all those who are willing to enter into a covenant relationship with him. Now, what was that new covenant that Jesus made? What was that new covenant that Jesus made? That's right. Hebrews 8, chapter 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, Jesus says. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. This new covenant, Jesus says, is his law written on our hearts and on our minds. What did Paul say about circumcision? Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter anymore. What matters is that the law of God is in your heart, that you're keeping the commandments of God, right? Because you love him. And so this new covenant relationship is when we have God's law, where? Written where? In our mind. Where does the seal of God go? In the forehead, right? It's on our mind. We have God's law in our mind. God's new covenant. People have his law written on their minds and written on their hearts. This evidences that they are God's people because they obey him, just like the covenant that God entered with Abraham. It says, you be faithful and righteous, right? Walk before me and be blameless. I will be your God and you will be my people and I will bless you. And God offers the same covenant to us. He says, if you will be faithful and be righteous, then I will be your God and you will be my people. We'll have that relationship with God where he is our God and we are his people. So does this new covenant... does this new covenant that God enters into with his people have a seal? Remember the old covenant with Abraham? That old covenant, it had a seal, right? That seal was what? Circumcision, right? It was the outward sign that they were God's people? Does the new covenant, do you think it also has a seal? You think it also has an outward sign that someone is authentically God's covenant people? What do you think? Yes, right? Now, first of all, before we look into that, it is the Holy Spirit that does the work in us. It's not a work that we can do of ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in us? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's only by Christ living in us that we can keep his commandments and walk in his ways, just as Jesus came and walked in the ways of his Father and kept the commandments. And so it's no longer I that live. We die to self, and Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it is Christ living in us that lets that is the genuine relationship of us being his covenant people. And we have Christ living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And how is it being done? By the Spirit of the Lord. And so we receive Christ's image. We have Christ living in us so that our thoughts are now his thoughts, right? Or his thoughts are our thoughts. And we're following his ways through the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer following that life of the flesh. Ephesians 1:13 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, that Christ Spirit living in us. And so what is that we are sealed with? Go to Isaiah 8. You have your Bibles. I do not have this on a slide, so you'll have to turn there. Isaiah 8, verse 16. Isaiah 8, verse 16. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. You see, the seal of God, or the law, and the Holy Spirit go together. Your correlation. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, you are following the law of God. You are being faithful and righteous to his law. Why? Not because you are trying to earn something, but because you have Jesus living in you, right? And Jesus followed God's law perfectly. That's his character. His character is that of obedience and submission to the law of God. God's character is his law. We see this all throughout the Bible. All of the characteristics of God, the Bible says, are also the characteristics of the law. They mirror one another because God's character is his law. God is just, Romans says, but it also says that the law is just. God is true. And the law is true. God is pure, and the law is pure. God is light, and the law is light. Faithful, good, spiritual, holy, true, life, righteousness, perfect, forever. God's character, the Bible says, is the same as his law. God's people are those who enter into a covenant relationship with him, having his character, that is, having his law written on their minds, written on their foreheads. And it is by having the Holy Spirit in us that we are able to then follow God's law. It's not through our own power. right? Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is why we all need the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to enter into us and to work through us. And so this seal, though, this seal that we have entered into a covenant, that sign that we've entered into a covenant with God, what is that seal? Revelation 7, 2 and 3 says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. So we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, what does this mean? Is this a literal seal? Is there going to be a literal seal placed on your forehead? You know, like people wear a cross necklace. You know, is that literally, is that a sign they're Christian? Not necessarily, right? That seal is not literal. You know, lots of times, especially with the mark of the beast, here are all these things. You know, when barcodes came out, you're like, oh no, barcode, that's mark of the beast. So, you know, well, if you followed that for a while, you couldn't buy any groceries, right? Because everything ended up having a barcode on it. And then, well, maybe it's a social security number, right? Have you heard that one? Can't get, you know, it's got, if you get a social security number, you got mark of the beast, right? And the COVID vaccine. And you see, you know, or maybe some chip, you know, that's going to be put on your forehead or a tattoo, right? And so you all these ideas floating around there that it's this literal thing that's put in, but it's not a literal thing. It is symbolic of the fact that in your mind, you are so devoted to following Christ that no matter what threat or whatever happens to you, you are not going to waver from being faithful to God. That makes sense? And so the seal of God is not some visible seal that people walk around. People in the end of time, you're not going to walk around, oh, look, they got the seal. That's the mark of the beast on their forehead. Oh, there's a seal guy. I'm going to hang out with this guy over here, right? No, it's not going to be like that, right? It's what's in your mind. Are you following the beast and its system, or are you following Christ even to the point of death, right? Revelation 12 says that here are those who did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death, right? They were willing to give up their lives to be faithful to God and his Ten Commandments because they love God more than life itself. Is that not amazing? We see this through people who were tortured, you know, the saints and the apostles who went through persecution and torture to be faithful to God, even to the point of shedding their own blood because they loved him so much. And this is those who have the seal of God in their forehead. They love God so much that nothing in this world will keep them from obeying him and being faithful to him. That seal of God placed on their foreheads is that sign that they are 100% devoted to God. Now notice the next time John sees 144,000, what does he see on their foreheads? What does he see? God's name. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." Is God's name going to be literally written on our foreheads in heaven? No, right? They have God's character. His name is his character. Name in the Bible represents character, right? We see this with Jacob. Jacob was the deceiver. He deceived Esau, right? He deceived his father Isaac. Thank you. But God changed his name to Israel, meaning overcomer, right? Because his character changed. He had gone through that struggle with God, and he had confessed his sins, and so God gives him a new name of Israel. Abram was changed to Abraham after his sin with Hagar, and God entered that new covenant with him. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Does that mean we should choose like a good name, like Jonathan, maybe over Quentin or something like that? You know, a good name? Is that what it's talking about? We want a good literal name? No, it's saying a good name. It's saying a character, right? Your character is to be chosen rather than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, right? That your character, a name represents character. Psalms 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. Well, does the devil know God's name? Does he trust in God? No. So what is it talking about? It's those who know God's character. They know that God is trustworthy, and so they trust in him. Satan doesn't know God is trustworthy. He doesn't trust him. He hates him, right? But those who know God's name, that is, they know his character, trust in him. It's not those who literally know God's name. It's those who know his character. And so name represents character. The name of the 144,000, the name of God written on their foreheads, represents that they have the character of God in their mind. They have God's character. And how do they have it? Through the Holy Spirit, right? It's nothing they obtain of themselves. It's through the Holy Spirit, Jesus living in them. And so this seal, this new covenant, has a seal. The new covenant is that law written on our hearts and minds. You know, in the Bible, when a king wrote a law, they would seal it, right? We see this in Esther. The king gives Haman his signet ring, right? His seal, and Haman writes up the law and then seals it. And then later, Mordecai writes up a new law and seals it with the king's ring. Daniel, we also see a law that was sealed, right? And so a king places his seal on the law. Did God place his seal on his law? He did, yes. Remember, the seal, a seal says name, title, and territory. Where in God's law do we see his seal? There's only one commandment. What's fascinating about the fourth commandment is that it's the only commandment that communicates all three points. The name of God, his title, and his territory, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So here we see the name of God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord, again his name, made. So what is he? What's his title? The maker, the creator, right? And he made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So what's his territory? Everything, right? Everything is his territory. So we see his name, his title, and his territory there in the fourth commandment. The Lord thy God, he's the creator, and his territory is heaven and earth. You know, a person can keep all the other nine commandments, all the other nine commandments, and worship any other god. If you wanted to worship Zeus, you could have no other gods before Zeus, right? Could not bow down to any idols. And you could not take Zeus's name in vain. You could honor your father and mother. You could not steal, not kill, not commit adultery, not lie, and not covet. You could do all those things and worship Zeus, right? Or worship any other god, Baal, right? But only one commandment you cannot do, and that is the fourth commandment. Why? Because the fourth commandment says to worship the Creator. Is Zeus or Baal or anybody else the Creator? No. We have one Creator. One Creator, right? Jesus Christ. All things were made through Him, John chapter 1. And so, this seal shows that the Sabbath is God's seal, right? The seal, does keeping the Sabbath make us a genuine Christian? No, right? Did circumcision make Abraham genuinely God's people? No, it was just the sign, right, that he was genuine. And the Sabbath is the same way. The Sabbath doesn't make us genuine, but it is the sign, keeping the Sabbath is the sign that we are genuinely God's covenant people. You guys see that? You see, what makes us into a covenant relationship is us accepting Christ into our hearts. As you know, that it's no longer I that live. I crucified the flesh. So we get baptized, that public baptism. But Jesus says we don't just get baptized by water, but also by the Spirit, right? And so the Spirit lives in us. So it's Christ living in us. So we are now His people. And that is what makes us genuine. But what shows that we are authentic is that we keep the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath day holy. And that is the seal of God. People can see that and say, whoa, just like circumcision. Oh, this is an Israelite. This is one of God's people, those who keep the Sabbath. That is the seal of the new covenant. And don't just take my word for it. I mean, it's in the fourth commandment, but the Bible also says this. Look with me to Exodus 31:13. It says, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So who sanctifies us? God sanctifies us, and we're sanctified, that is, by following His law through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? By being obedient to Him, and it's God that does it. But the sign of that is that we keep the Sabbath, that we keep that fourth commandment, that we honor Him on His holy day. Again, God says it again, Ezekiel 20:20, hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. That's covenant relationship. I am the Lord your God. You are my people. And the sign of this is that you worship me, the Creator, on the Sabbath day. Right? It doesn't make us genuine by worshiping on the Sabbath day. We can come to church every Sabbath, right? And leave this place and go out and live like a devil the rest of the week. Right? Coming to church on the Sabbath does not make us genuinely God's people. But it is a sign that we are genuine, right? So we have to have God in our mind, in our hearts, His character, right? His Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And if we have that, we keep His Sabbath holy. And that is the sign that He is our God and that we are His people. So friends, Revelation presents two groups. Two groups in the end time. There's those who are sealed and those who are marked. Those who are sealed are genuinely, firmly rooted in Christ, having His character, letting Christ live out His life in them. Right? Then there's those who are marked, those who are following the beast. Those who worship the Creator and those who worship the beast. There will only be two groups. We want to be part of the group that has the seal of God. Revelation 14:12, our last verse here this morning, says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The saints are those who keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus. And they get that seal on their foreheads because they have God's character through the Holy Spirit living in them. I don't know about you, but I want that seal. I want God's character in my life. That's your desire. If you'll just raise your hand. Father in heaven, Lord, you see all the hands that are up. Father, we want you to be living in our hearts. Lord, we want you to take out that old heart of flesh, Father. Lord, and replace it with that new heart. Just as David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Get rid of our spirit, Father, and place in there the spirit of Jesus. We need that Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can be your people, and that you will be our God. And Father, we know that the sign, the seal, Lord, is your holy Sabbath day, which is why we are here worshiping you on your holy Sabbath day, Father. Lord, place your seal upon our foreheads and help us to prepare others to be sealed with that seal as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.